How's everybody today? We doing all right? Are you ready for Bible study? All right. Let's open our Bibles once again. For the last several weeks, our starting point has been Matthew chapter 16. So let's go ahead and open our Bibles there. We'll use the same passage of Scripture as our launching pad, if you will, our kickoff place to continue this series of messages that we've been bringing you, and we're calling the series of messages "The Church That Jesus Builds." We'll explain what that's all about to you in just a moment. Matthew chapter 16, and we'll begin reading in verse 13. And let's read through verse 19 together. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. When Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And Jesus says to them, to the disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" Again, before I even finish reading that rest of that passage of Scripture, it strikes me every time I read that how important that question is that Jesus is asking there, and how it is the most important question that any of us will ever answer in all of our lives. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Is he just a good moral teacher? Is he a prophet? Is he just a holy man? Or is he who he claimed to be, the living Son of God, Messiah and Savior of the world? And all of us have to answer that for ourselves. Nobody else can answer it for us. As we shared recently, nobody gets grandfathered into this thing. Doesn't matter whether your relatives were Christian people or not. We read a passage of Scripture this past Wednesday night from the book of Judges. We are in the 17th and 18th chapters there, and as we came to the end of the 18th chapter, there's a reference to a man in that chapter whose name was Jonathan, who posed as a priest, passed himself off as a priest. And yet he was one who had no trouble whatsoever with the people of Israel worshiping idols, worshiping other gods. In fact, when we looked at his life, we found out that this individual basically did what he did for money. He went and found a place where somebody would pay him a full salary, take care of all of his needs, provide all of his clothes, if he would just be a priest in this man's house for him. And then another group comes along a little later on and offers him a better deal. "We'll give you more money if you'll come with us." And so he left. And he went off with the other group to be a priest for that family and for that tribe because it was a better deal, a better gig. And what we found out surprisingly at the end of that 18th chapter was that this guy is a descendant of Moses himself. And it's just evident to us that just because, you know, our family may have been strong in God doesn't mean we're going to. Just because our family may have been faithful to the Lord, it doesn't mean we're going to be. Just because we may be faithful to the Lord doesn't mean our children are going to be. Everybody has to make that decision for themselves if they're going to follow the Lord. Who is Jesus to you? And listen, well, let me finish reading the passage and then we'll talk about it. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Let me just stop right there. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "You're the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of God." And Jesus says this to him. He says, "You didn't get that by ordinary means. You didn't get that because somebody else told you that. You got that by the revelation of the Spirit of God." Here's what I want to say to you today. The way that you become a Christian, the way that you really become a child of God is by revelation, not information. It's not just because somebody told you something that you got saved. You and I can't possibly get saved unless the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the truth of who Jesus is. And we have that, what's called in our day and time, what's called that aha moment. When we go, oh my gosh, now I really know who this man Jesus is. You know, it's not just about information. It's about revelation that we have faith in who. See, the difference is between the information gives you knowledge, revelation gives you faith. You're not saved by knowledge, you're saved by faith. See? So it takes the revelation of the Spirit of the Lord to show us who Christ is. If we just have information, we have knowledge, we'll likely practice religion. But if we have revelation, we'll have a relationship through the new birth and we'll live a life in communion with the Son of God. There are a lot of people in churches today, this may shock you, there are a lot of people that are in churches or visit churches who really aren't children of God. They don't know the Lord. They're going through the motions of religion and they may think that their life is right with God. But listen, when we really come into relationship with the Lord, when we really have a revelation of who Jesus is, it changes the way we live our lives. It changes us on the inside. We become different people on the inside. And because we're different on the inside, we live a new way on the outside. And we look different. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. He is a different person. I know I've said this before, but it's just true. Listen, if what you profess to be faith in Jesus Christ has not and is not constantly changing who you are, you need to take a real close look at what you're calling faith because it may not be faith at all. Faith changes us. Jesus changes us. You just can't run with the Son of God without being changed by the Son of God to look more like the Son of God. The Bible teaches us we look like the people we run with. That's why it warns us to be careful of our associations. The Bible says that corrupt company will corrupt a pure heart. And we need to watch the company that we keep. Well, running with Jesus and drawing close to Jesus and living life with the Son of God through, listen, revelation brings transformation. It changes us from the inside out. And we become and live as a different people. So flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. You didn't get it from man. You got it from God. My Father who is in heaven, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been already, past tense, bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been already, past tense, loosed in heaven. Here's what he's telling us. He's telling us when you come into a revelation of who Jesus is, and that revelation of who Christ is begins to work in your heart, and it begins to change who you are, and that revelation begins to shut the gates of the enemy. Jesus said in that passage of Scripture, in verse 18, he says, the gates of Hades will not overpower the church. And there are gates that the enemy has in our lives. Every sin that you and I commit habitually is a gateway through which the enemy can control our life. That's why Paul says in Ephesians, chapter 4 or 5, read them both. It says in Ephesians, it says, give no place, give no opportunity to the devil. Because brother and sister, you give him an opportunity, he'll take it. He will absolutely take it and he will ruin your life in the process. But see, when we have revelation of who Jesus is, and he begins to change us, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we begin to overcome those things, and those strongholds are broken, and those weak areas become places of strength in the Lord, and those gates of the enemy are slammed shut, and Jesus changes our lives. And Jesus changes us so that we can then go change the world. That's what that next verse is about. Keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loosed on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. You come to me, I'll change your life, Jesus says. Then I'll send you into the world so that you can change the world in my name. That's the purpose. That's the mission of the church. Father, help us to understand today your plan, your purpose for every one of us as believers in your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus for every person in the sound of my voice. And I thank you, Father, for the revelation that brings faith, brings transformation, and brings victory to each of us as children of God. And we thank you for it in his name. Amen and amen. So we're talking about the church that Jesus is building. And the whole point of these messages is two points. We're talking about the church that Jesus is building because we want to be like that church. And the truth of the matter is that the church in America, the Western church today, is not really a whole lot like the church that Jesus built in the book of Acts. And so we want to talk about how to become the church that Jesus wants us to be. But we're also drawing some parallels, making some comparisons, some contrast, really, between the church today and the church of the book of Acts of the first century. We want to be that New Testament church. I remember years ago, many years ago, the local Baptist seminary over here, they used to send out their students around town to various churches to visit churches. And a lot of times when the kids would come to the church, they always wanted to argue and debate theology and things like that. And which is a waste of time, you understand that. How many of you understand that arguing theology with anybody is a waste of time? Whether they're Christian, whether they're non-Christian, it's just irrelevant. It's just foolish to waste time arguing because you're not going to argue anybody. Listen, you're not going to argue anybody into the kingdom of God. You're not going to talk anybody into the kingdom of God. If you can talk somebody into it, somebody else can talk them out of it. See? So it's just a waste of time. But these guys used to come in, and every now and then one of them would come, and they were just so on fire, they were so zealous for God, and they were going to go out, and they would say, "We're going to build a New Testament church," which I thought was kind of ironic because I knew coming out of that seminary they didn't believe the things that the New Testament church did. But anyway, they had that zeal and that fire, and that's what I want us to have. That's what I want us to discover as a people of God. And we've been sharing for the last couple of weeks about this very thing, about having a passion for the Lord, a zeal for God, a holy passion to live for God every day. But not only to live for God, but to understand that as believers in Jesus, we are called to every one of us to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's something that we don't understand in our culture in our day because we've created this organization that we call the church in America today, and this power structure where there are only a few, those at the top, those who are the elite, who are supposed to be doing the work of the ministry, and only the very special few at the top have the power of God to do the miracles and to do the praying and all of these kinds of things. And the whole point of my message is to say to you that entire organizational structure as we have it in the Western church today is completely wrong. It's completely wrong. In the Bible, every believer was a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, even doing signs and wonders and miracles. And we showed you some of those things in the scriptures over the last few weeks. And our desire is to break out of the mold of moldy Christianity of the West and be the New Testament church that Jesus wants us to be. You need to understand. I need to understand. Every one of us needs to understand that God wants to use every single one of us in ways both natural and supernatural to spread the gospel of the kingdom in our communities and in around the world. So we've been talking about what a New Testament church really looks like. And so far today, we've talked about the New Testament church is the church that has the revelation of Jesus Christ. I got to go back and make this point again because I talked about not everybody in church today. Let me say it this way. Not everybody in church is the church. You understand that? The church is not the building, okay? The church is the people. And yet everybody that sits in padded chairs or pews today all over, not everybody sitting in a building called a church is really a part of the church. Because, listen, you don't become a Christian by coming in the doors of this building any more than you become a school teacher by walking into a school building somewhere, or a teacher by walking into a school building. You don't become that just because you're in there. It's what's going on in your heart. And in the church today, in church buildings today, there is the true church. Those who believe in Jesus Christ. Those who really have a revelation. And then there are those who don't have the real revelation and are not the true church. There is a false church in the world today. And Jesus tells us that at the end time, these things will be divided at the end. And the Bible says that there will be many who will come before him at the judgment time, and they'll say, Lord, Lord, why won't you receive us? Didn't we do things? Didn't we serve you? All these kinds of things. And Jesus will say to them, depart from me because I never knew you. These are people who think they're good with God, but they're really not. And I just have to tell you, one of my greatest fears as a preacher is that people will come into this church and sit under our teaching and never hear the truth about Jesus and never have an opportunity to get saved. Boy, wouldn't you hate to stand before God? Wouldn't you hate to stand before God and God says, hey, what about these that came to your church? They never heard. Or maybe God might say to some of us, what about that neighbor that live next door to you, live down the street from you, work next to you in the next cubicle beside you for all of these years? Why is it they never heard the gospel? We'll have to answer for that to the Almighty on that day. There is a true church. There is a false church. We need to be the true church, speaking the true word of the Lord. The true church, the church that Jesus is building, in his church, Jesus Christ is central. He is the focus. He is the priority of everything that those Christians are all about. There is nothing more important to them than the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says it this way in the book of Acts. He says it this way. He says, in him, in Jesus, in him, we live and move and have our very being. We are one with Jesus, and we live out of that union and out of that communion with the Son of God. In the church that Jesus is building, his church has a passionate and holy, a passion and fire to live for him every day with a real faith, demonstrating the power and the glory of God. In the Western church today, and so many places where Christianity is named today, you know, in our world today, we have a lot of stuff called light. You know, we have the commercials always talking, because I'm a sports guy, they're always talking about, you know, Miller Light or Bud Light, or there's a light version of cigarettes. Back a long time ago, I used to be a smoker, and I used to smoke Marlboro, because that was, you know, the Marlboro man. He was the tough guy, you know. So I smoked Marlboros because that's what I thought made me tough. And so I got addicted to Marlboros, and I'm smoking Marlboros all the time. And I knew it was wrong, and I knew I had to get over it. Well, it wasn't very long. They came out with Marlboro Light. And I thought, hallelujah, here's a way to get off the cigarettes. So I started smoking Marlboro Lights. And I smoked twice as many of those as I did the other one because they were light, you know. But anyway, we have light to light this and light that and all these kind of things. I fear that in the church today, we might have what we might call Christianity light, where people don't really take it seriously. It's not really something that we're committed to. It's not really something we're heavily involved in. We're Christianity light, where our lives are not really all about Jesus. We go our own way. We do our own thing. And yet somehow we feel that in spite of that, God is supposed to be at our beck and call whenever we need him. You know, I'm talking about the study in Judges on Wednesday night. I think in the book of Judges, we looked this past week, well, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the life of Samson. And I think we see in Samson a picture of Christianity light. Okay? In the book of Judges, and In the life of Samson, most of us probably, when we think of Samson, we think of a real Bible hero. We think of a mighty man. He did miracles. He was awesome. He was all of these things. And God did use him to do some things. But what we found out in our study of Samson's life was that God used Samson actually more in spite of Samson rather than because of Samson. And Samson was a man, and he actually shows up in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, because in the end, he does cry out to God. He does come to faith. He does cry out to God. He does destroy a number of Philistines. And for that, he's recognized as a person of faith. But when you study the life of Samson, you see a man who is strong-willed, a man who is rebellious where his parents are concerned. A man who doesn't take his covenant with God seriously. A man who does what he wants to. He does as he pleases. Goes where he wants to. He has a real problem with women and lust. And he never ever does anything to overcome those weaknesses in his life. Samson's life is really, in fact, it's the first time in the book of Judges where a judge named by God doesn't fulfill his destiny of delivering the people of Israel. Samson's is a life, listen, it's a picture of a life of what might have been, what could have been, but never happened. This is because Samson never conquered his heart. He conquered some Philistines, but he could never conquer his heart. And he didn't take his covenant with God seriously, and yet, when push came, listen, when it came down to crunch time, even though he didn't take his relationship with God seriously, he expected God to be there. Remember the story? He lays his head in the lap of Delilah. She finally talks him into giving up the secret of his strength, and it's his hair, which is a sign of his covenant. And in taking his covenant lightly, he reveals to her that hair is a sign of this covenant, and if I lose it, I lose my strength. And sure enough, she whacks it off. Samson jumps up. She yells, "The Philistines are coming." He jumps up expecting to experience the power of God in his life. And one of the saddest verses in the Bible says this: Samson did not know that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. That's sad. How many of you know, listen, how many of you know when you love somebody, you know when they're there. You know when they're not. You know when they're with you. You know when they depart, if you really love them. Samson did not know that the Spirit of the Lord had departed. What does that tell us about his heart for God? Christianity, light. And because of that, he wound up being captured by the Philistines, has his eyes gouged out, and never becomes the person that God wanted him to be. And look, we're talking about the New Testament church and the miracles that happened in the New Testament church, the signs and wonders, the healings, the things that took place. And we wonder a lot of times, why don't we see these things today? Let me just say to you today, if we want to experience what they experienced, if we want to see what they saw, if we want to do what they did, we've got to be what they were. And we can't be half-hearted toward God and expect to see all of the things that they saw and experience those things in our lives. And so Samson is a real picture of Christianity light. It was also in those days. You know, I think we have a false impression in our day and time. We talk a lot about the grace of God, and obviously everything that God does in our life is on the basis of His grace. We earn nothing. We deserve nothing. We've got nothing coming to us because of our goodness. But please understand this. Grace, listen, we have nothing that God owes us, but grace does not obligate God to do things for us either. If he chooses, he can, and it's grace. But he's under no obligation. And I think sometimes we think of grace, we think, well, God's obligated to do this for me. God's obligated to answer this prayer. God's obligated to bring this blessing, to heal this disease. God, listen, God's not obligated, church. God's not obligated. And particularly, if we're practicing Christianity light, why do we even think he will? In the days of Samson, in the book of Judges, the people of Israel were in that roller coaster of walking with God temporarily and then just getting tired of God and going off and doing their own things and serving other gods and serving the gods of their world, getting into trouble, then expecting God to bail them out. That sounds like Christianity light to me. And did you know that they actually came to one point? I think it's in Judges chapter 15. They came to one point where this thing had happened over and over and over and over again. And God was getting tired of it. God was getting tired of the fact that they continually served the gods of their world and expected him to be obligated to them. And they got in trouble one time, and they became captives to another one of the enemy armies around them. And they became captive, and they became oppressed, and they cried out to God. And God said this. And now hear this, because I guarantee you, and I want you to read this because you won't believe me. It's in the book of Judges. God says, you want to serve other gods? Then take your problems to them. See what they can do about it. And the Bible said Israel repented and came back to God. See, guys, if we're going to experience what the New Testament church experienced, we've got to be what the New Testament church was. And we've got to stop taking God for granted. We've got to stop. I mean, if you know, we serve the gods of our world, just like Israel served the gods of their world. We serve all kinds of gods in our world today. Gods of pleasure, gods of entertainment, gods of athletics, gods of money, gods of activities, gods of all kinds of things that take time out of our lives and keep us from spending time with the Lord. And we serve the gods of our worlds just like they serve the gods of their worlds. The truth is, brothers and sisters, the same choice is put before you and I as Moses put before the children of Israel back in his day, thousands of years ago. Let me read it for you. Look over at the book of Deuteronomy chapter 30. Here's the thing, guys. Walking with God is a choice. It's a choice that every one of us has to make for ourselves. We're not grandfathered in. Nobody make it for you. God won't force you. Do you understand that today? God will call you. He'll beckon you. He'll do everything he can to get your attention. He'll draw you. He'll try to get you to walk with him. But he will not force you to walk with him. Ultimately, you have to make that choice for yourself. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 15, Moses is preparing the children of Israel to enter into the promised land. And he says this, Deuteronomy 30 verse 15, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God. How do you choose God? You choose to love him. You choose to love him. When you love the Lord, you'll walk in his ways, you'll keep his commandments and his statutes and judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you're entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you will surely perish. You will prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. You will not prolong your days. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life. Life only comes when we choose it, brother and sister. Life only comes when we choose it. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. How do you choose life? Verse 20, by loving the Lord your God. Choose to love God. Choose to love God. It's the choice that you and I get to make. We've got to move on from casual Christianity, from Christianity light, to choose Jesus in everything. The church that Jesus, and I need to move on because my time is about to run out. The church that Jesus is building today is a church that is that makes the Word of God its priority. It is hungry for the Word of God. Look again at the book of Acts with me in the second chapter. The 41st verse tells us this is on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of the Lord is poured out on Peter and the apostles. And Peter preaches a sermon. They all speak in other tongues. And the attention of the people of Israel is captivated by the Spirit of the Lord. And 3,000 souls get saved on that day. Look at verse 42 with me. It says, they were continually, I want you to notice that word, continually. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They're teaching the Word of God. They're continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread, that's communion, and to prayer. Drop down to verse 46. Day by day. Please notice, he didn't say week by week. He says day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They're taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all of the people. And the Lord was added to their number day by day, those who were being saved. These guys fellowshiped every day. These guys were in communion every day. These guys were listening to the Word of God together every day. They were so hungry for God. They were so desperate for the Lord. They knew God could give them what they needed. And so they continued to chase after God and the things of God so that God could have His way and do His thing in their lives. Jesus tells us in John chapter 8, and we won't take the time to read that this morning, but in John chapter 8, Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And these guys were that way. They continued in the Word of God, and they couldn't get enough. They recognized that, listen, the Word of God is spiritual food. The Word of God is food for our soul and spirit. Why Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we need to feed ourselves physically every day, but we need to feed ourselves spiritually every day as well on the Word of God, and let God speak to us and draw near to the Lord, and let the Holy Spirit whisper into our heart and teach us the deep things of the Word of the Lord. We need to go all out for Jesus by being all in with the Son of God. No Christianity light. Be all in for Jesus. The early church, they were willing, listen, they were willing to give up everything of this world because they knew that Jesus was going to give them things from the world to come. You need to hear that again. They were willing to give up everything of this world because they knew Jesus was going to give them everything of the world to come, but not just in the world to come. They experienced the world to come from the day they started walking with Jesus. When they began to see the miracles, when they began to see the healings, when they began to see people delivered, when they began to see the dead raised, they were seeing the power of the world to come manifest in their own day and time. And they realized by giving up everything of this world, they could lay hold of the things of the next world. Our problem, guys, look, one of our problems is we love this world too much. And we grab hold of the things of this world and we cling to the things of this world. How many of you know that when you clench your fist around the things of this world, you have no way of grabbing the things of the world to come? You have to let go of the things of this world in order to lay hold of the things of the world to come and the power of that world for our life today. The early church was on fire for Jesus. Jesus was their life. And because of it, they were greatly blessed in every way by the Spirit of the Lord. Look at Acts chapter 20 with me real quickly. They hungered for the Word of God. They couldn't get enough of the Word of God. Acts chapter 20. And verse 7, it says, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together, and this is written by Luke, the writer of the gospel. He also wrote the book of Acts, and he was a traveling companion with the apostle Paul. And so he writes in the first person here. He says, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day. And he prolonged his message until midnight. How would y'all like it if I kept y'all till midnight? See, y'all think noon is long. He prolonged his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together, and there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. Hey, they even went to sleep on Paul. Makes me feel better. Sinking into a deep sleep, and as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. Dead. He dropped out of the third floor window dead. Verse 10. I realize I'm not the best preacher in the world, but I ain't killed anybody yet, all right? But Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him said, do not be troubled, for his life is in him. He's raised this man from the dead. When he had gone back up and had broken bread and eaten, he talked with them a little while longer until daybreak and then left. Dude preached all night long. But they were hungry for the Word of God. They were hungry for the Word of God. I remember when Becky and I first started getting into the Word back in the 80s, and we first got turned on to the things of the Lord, and the Spirit of God just began to minister to us and draw us to Jesus. And we would go to Bible conferences and we would spend all day long. We'd go to 9 o'clock meetings, 10:30 meetings, take an hour for lunch. You come back for a 1:30 meeting, for a 4 o'clock meeting, take another hour or two for dinner, come back for a 7 o'clock meeting, which goes until about 11 o'clock at night. And those meetings would go all week long. All day long for a solid week. And man, we would just sit there hearing the Word of God, soaking up the Word of God, because our hearts were hungry for God. I remember a day. This is personal. I remember a day when people fought over the front row and not the back row in church, because people were hungry for the Word of God. People wanted to hear the Word of God. And one brother came in and he said, I'd like to get up front where the lightning flashes. He wanted to be in the midst of what God was doing. People were hungry for the Word of God. We need to come back to that hunger. We need to come back to our first love, the way John tells us in the book of the Revelation. When we come back to that place of the Lord, when we start being all in for Jesus, then we can start going all out for Jesus. realizing that every single one of us has a ministry to perform for the Lord Jesus Christ. I got a couple of more scriptures. I'm doing my best. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Every one of us as believers in Jesus Christ are to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I saw on Facebook the other day of a friend who, and I shared with you how in biblical Christianity there just is no distinction between the clergy, quote unquote, and the laity, quote unquote. The clergy does the work of the ministry, the laity just comes and watches. I saw on Facebook the other day where this one particular religion, a friend of ours has been licensed, I guess is what they would call it, licensed to become a lay minister for the gospel. You have to be licensed to be a lay minister? What is it with all of this structure that you have to be recognized before you can do something for God? Listen, you and I are supposed to be led by the Spirit of the Lord. We're supposed to be sensitive to the heart of God. And when God tells us to do something, we're supposed to go out and do it. Christianity is a whole lot simpler than Western Christianity tries to make it. I could go in so many directions with that. Every believer is a witness for Jesus Christ. Every believer has the Holy Spirit to be a witness for Jesus Christ, even in the power of signs and wonders. We showed you that last week when we looked at deacons who did miracles for Jesus, and Ananias, a disciple who laid hands on Paul, healed him of blindness, and then baptized him. We think you have to have a special license hanging on your wall somewhere before you can baptize somebody. That's not Christianity. It's not biblical Christianity. It's religion. And we've got to break out of that mold and be the church that Jesus wants us to be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the list of spiritual gifts that the Spirit of the Lord gives to every believer. Verse 7, but to each one. Don't underline that phrase. Each one, to every believer is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That is to say, so that all can be blessed. Each of us has an anointing and a gifting so that all of us can be blessed by one another. And not only blessing one another, but blessing those outside of the church in order for them to know Jesus too. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. That's not all wisdom. That's just a word of wisdom at a specific moment to meet a specific need. A word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge. Again, just a word of knowledge about a specific situation. That's not all knowledge. I know some people have the know-it-all gift, but that's not what the Bible's talking about. Okay? He's talking about a word of knowledge to meet a specific need at a specific moment. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we're not talking about saving faith here. We're talking about faith to do something spectacular for God. Okay? By a unique calling and anointing of the Spirit of the Lord. To another, the gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the effecting of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one, to every one of us, individually, as He wills. The Holy Spirit chooses how He's going to manifest Himself through the lives of the believer. It is our responsibility as believers to simply make ourselves available to God. And say, Lord, here I am, use me. And allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our heart. And then just do whatever He says to do. And just, oh, by the way, if the Holy Spirit tells you to do something, you don't need my permission. Okay? You don't need to come to me and ask my permission. You just need to do what the Holy Spirit. And oh, by the way, again, if the Holy Spirit's put something on your heart, it's because He wants you to do it. Okay? If He puts something on your heart, if there's somebody that needs ministry and God puts it on your heart, It's because God wants you to go minister to that person. Not for you to come to me and tell me to go minister to that person, but for you to go. That's why I put it on your heart, you see. And we need to understand this, that God wants to speak to every one of us and use every one of us in ways both natural and supernatural to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we understand that and learn that, and I've got one more passage. I'll just close with this last one. I'm still not going to get finished. Look over at Acts chapter 8. We'll look at this last passage. If we will make ourselves available to the Lord, we will find ourselves having God moments and God encounters where the Spirit of the Lord speaks to our heart, tells us to do something, we obey God, and supernatural things will happen. In Acts chapter 8, and we read these verses last week, and let me just read them for you again, verses 4, 5, and 6. In Acts chapter 8, the church is still gathering in Jerusalem. They haven't gone out yet the way Jesus had commanded them. Persecution begins to come to the church there through a man by the name of Saul, who had become Paul. But persecution comes, and as persecution comes, now they begin to run. Now the church begins to scatter. Believers begin to scatter to various places. In Acts chapter 6, we saw the list of deacons listed there. Stephen and Philip and some other guys there. And then we read these verses here about Philip the deacon in Acts chapter 8, where it says, therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Preaching the word. Preaching the word. Brother and sister, the word will make all the difference in your life. One word. One word can change your life forever. One word from God. Turn your life around. He's preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip. They're listening to Philip. He's just a deacon. But he's preaching the word of the Lord. And, verse 6, as they saw the signs which he was performing, the miracles that are happening at the hands of this man, this deacon. Continue with me. Look over at verse 26, same chapter. I was talking to David, some of the guys yesterday as we were outside and talking about some of our experiences as the men of the church. I told him about how we used to go fishing up on Smith Mountain Lake, and we used to take a bunch of guys out on a boat up there, and we called it fishing. We never caught a thing. We called it fishing. How many of you know, listen, the Bible teaches us plainly that Jesus knows where the fish are biting. See, we didn't know where the fish were biting. We didn't know what we were doing. We weren't catching a thing. Jesus knows where the fish are biting. I'm speaking spiritually here. Remember Luke chapter 5? Peter fished all night, didn't catch a thing. Jesus said, take the boat out again. Put your nets on the other side of the boat. You'll catch some fish. Throws the nets in, fills the boat up. Throws the nets in, fills up another boat. Jesus knows where the fish are. John chapter 21, same thing. Cast your net on the other side. Fill the net up with fish. Listen, Jesus knows where the spiritual fish are biting as well. You and I are called fishers of men. We're supposed to be out fishing for people to bring them into the kingdom of God. And Jesus knows where the fish are biting. Watch this. Look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. Now, Philip is there in Samaria. He's got a healing crusade going on. He's doing miracles. Awesome things are happening. Spirit of the Lord is falling and great things are happening. But notice in verse 26, it says, the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord said to Philip, go up and join him in the chariot. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how can I? Unless someone guides me. He invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The passage of the scripture which he was reading says he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate to his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. And answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And I'm going to stop right there because I get carried away if I read any further. But here's the point, brother and sister. Philip is preaching the word of the Lord in Samaria. The Spirit of the Lord says, go down to this desert road. There's somebody down there I want you to preach to. Somebody down there who's looking for Jesus. You see, Jesus knows where the fish are biting. Jesus knew where to send Philip. Jesus knew where to take him to be a witness. And Jesus knows the people that you and I can witness to. And he knows the people that will listen to what we've got to say. And he knows the people that we can have influence over. And if we'll listen to the Spirit of the Lord, he will show us where the fish are biting. And he will use us to bring souls into the kingdom of God. But he wants to use every single one of us. And we need to be sensitive all of the time for the voice of God's Spirit to use us to glorify the Son, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the church that you are building. Not an organization, but a living organism, the body of Christ, filled with the life of Christ, empowered by the Spirit of God. God, help every one of us to be sensitive to your voice, to recognize our call, our anointing. Help us to be willing, Father, to be used by you to win souls into the kingdom and to glorify your Son. Thank you for it, Father. We ask that you do these things, that the world may know our Savior, that Jesus might be glorified in all the earth. Amen. Let's stand together and stay in an attitude of prayer for just a moment today. While we stand in the presence of the Lord together and bring our service to a close this morning, would you once again open your heart to the Spirit of God? Would you be willing to say, Lord, here am I. Use me. Understand, God, you know, a lot of people make the excuse, well, I have no ability. Can I just say this to you today? Even if you had ability, God wouldn't be interested in it. God is not interested in us because of our abilities. God just wants to move through us by His ability to touch other people's lives. He just wants us to be available. Would you be willing to say to the Lord today, God, I am available. Whatever you think you can do through me, God, I yield my vessel to you to be used by you for your glory. Just be willing. Just be willing. I shared with you last week my own testimony of how just going to somebody and loving them in a time of need meant the world to them. Just be willing. Just be available. Let God and expect God to work through your life this week, to touch somebody else's life, and to make Him known. Thank you, Father. If we could just stand for another moment, and I want you to think about your life, the things that you've been about the last few days, the last few weeks, situations maybe you've been in, people you've encountered. Maybe there is something there that God is already working. Maybe there is something that God is already preparing, an opportunity for you. Then in the next few days, in the next week, an opportunity will come. A need will be presented. Love can be shared. Prayers can be offered. Hope can be encouraged. And yeah, God still does miracles. And because they are God's miracles, He can do them through anybody. Even you and me. All I'm saying is just let God be God in your life. And let God be God through your life. Thank you, Father. So, Lord, we have hope and expectation in our heart that the week that's ahead will be different than the week we just came through. We expect you, Father, to move through our lives in some way, some fashion that will make a difference in somebody else's life. You know, even as I'm praying that prayer, I'm reminded of the letter that Daniel wrote. And boy, it just comes back to mind right now. And I just want to encourage you again to read that email that I sent you last night, that letter that Daniel has written to you, and see if you can't relate to how maybe God is bringing opportunities your way to be God's vessel, God's messenger in somebody else's life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Make it so. For Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's sing and be dismissed today. And if we can minister to you personally, we'll stay here and pray with you about any needs you've got going on in your life if you'll come and see us when our service is over today. Let's sing together and we'll be dismissed. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. Go out and make it a great day in the Lord.